1 Samuel chapter 15. Our series is called A Heart for the Heart of God. But for the last several messages, the central character has not had one. King Saul does not seem to have a heart for the heart of God. And last week we saw the prophet Samuel announce to Saul that he would not have a dynasty, that his sons would not follow him as king, which is a terrible consequence for his disobedience, particularly because his son Jonathan showed so much promise. But King Saul himself is a disappointment. For all of his good points, including his successes in battle and the fact that he is tall, Saul is a disappointment. A disappointment to his people. A disappointment to his army. A disappointment even to his son. And most importantly, a disappointment to his God. In today's chapter, the Bible tells us twice that the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king. Verse 11 says it, and the very last verse of the chapter, verse 35, the very last sentence, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, hearing that might surprise you. You might be surprised because perhaps your English version translates it, the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And in our English today, we don't use the word repent to mean regret or grieve or feel sorrow about something the way that they did in Old English. But this is not saying that God somehow realized that he had made a mistake or an error that he now has to rectify. He does not repent in the sense that we are called to do in turning from our wrongdoings. The Lord does everything right, even things he feels sorrow over. Another reason why you might be surprised to hear that the Lord was grieved is that you didn't know that God could be grieved. You might not think of God as a person who has feelings. I mean, he's God, right? It's true that God is not moody or erratically emotional. But our God, the real God, the God of the Bible, has passions. He has emotions. He feels. He cares about things. And because he cares, he can be grieved. And Saul grieved God. In fact, today I'm going to call this message How to Grieve the Lord. Not, of course, because I want you to, or because I want to grieve him myself, just the opposite. In watching Saul's downfall, we can see what not to do. Would you pray with me, and then we'll see in chapter 15 how to grieve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we know that your word says that these old stories, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, were set down as examples for us. They reveal who you are, but they also reveal what we should and shouldn't do if we're given a similar situation. So Lord, help us to see what you have for us and what you don't want us to be, as we look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Help me, Lord, to preach it rightly, to rightly divide the word of truth. I want to be an approved workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what's here in a way that changes us. For some of us, maybe a big change. And for others, little course corrections to keep us on track. Help us to hear your voice, Lord, and heed it. We pray this in the name of Jesus, for whom we are so thankful. Amen. In verse 1 of our story for today, Samuel comes back on the scene. If you remember, at the end of chapter 13, Samuel had left Saul alone and in disgrace. But now he's back, and he's got a message and a mission for Saul from the Lord. Look at verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." I would imagine that those words are as hard to swallow for you as they are for me. But they are holy scripture, and we need to receive them as such. The Lord is gracious and compassionate and long-suffering and patient. But there is an end to the Lord's patience with rebellion because He is holy and just. And the Amalekites have reached that point. For more than 300 years, God has been patient with these Amalekites. But they have continued and continued to sin against God and against His people unrepentantly. Read Exodus 17 and Numbers 24 for some of what they had done and what they continued to not repent of. And God, in His unsearchable wisdom, decided that enough was enough, and now is the time to bring total judgment on the Amalekites. And He sends Saul to do it. And Saul sets out to do it. Verse 4, "So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, relatives of Moses and Caleb, who had apparently moved into these neighborhoods, 'Go away. Leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Amalekites when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed." Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed." Now make a note of that. That's important. Verse 9, "They spared Agag and the best of the livestock." Why? "These they were unwilling to destroy completely." Verse 10, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions.' Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night." Here's point number one of four this morning. How to grieve the Lord? Choose to only partially obey Him. Choose to only partially obey Him. I have some friends that have what their spouse calls selective hearing. Did you ever hear about that problem? That is, they only hear what they want to hear when their spouse is talking to them. You know anybody? Well, Saul here engages in selective obedience. What was Saul supposed to destroy? Everything. What did he destroy? Most everything. Everything except King Agag. Maybe he wants him as a trophy prisoner. And everything but the best that the army wanted to keep. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. And God said to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he's turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." That troubles Samuel so much that he spends a whole sleepless night crying out to the Lord. And the next day he goes to talk to Saul. Verse 12, early in the morning Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. We'll talk about that action in just a second. Saul's been getting around and he's actually back to the site now of his greatest achievement. But not now, not today. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. What? Really? But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Do you hear that sound, Saul? That's the sound of disobedience. I know what those sheep and cows are. They are partial obedience, which is really no obedience at all. Verse 15, Saul answered, that's in the Hebrew. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, remember those days? Did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And He sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you've wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder. The soldiers, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. In other words, I obeyed more than 90%. I was 9 for 10. Isn't that really good? I went on the mission. I completely destroyed, except for Agag, of course. And what the soldiers took, we were going to destroy. We were going to sacrifice them. Really, really. But to the Lord, only partially obeying intentionally is, verse 19, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. If you want to grieve Him, then choose to only partially obey Him. You see how Saul tries to deflect the blame? He blames the soldiers. He makes excuses. He tries to wiggle out of it. He doesn't say, the buck stops here. Yeah, I did that. In fact, I don't think he sees that he's disobedient. Samuel sees it. It's obvious to him. And God sees it. In fact, it grieves the Lord. The Lord feels it. It moves Him. It pains Him. See, God is not the force from Star Wars. He's not an impersonal life force that flows around the universe, just kind of doing stuff. God is personal. He is passionate. He cares. He feels. He's moved by people and their choices. Do you think about how you move God? That He cares what you do, what you think, what you say? He is not pleased by half-hearted obedience. God wants us to have a heart for His heart, not a half a heart with half a measure of obedience. Is there an area in your life right now that you know is unsurrendered to the Lord? You're obeying a 9 out of 10, and you hope that's an A minus. But you know that 1 out of 10, and you're keeping it to yourself. Now, I'm not talking here about perfection. Having a heart for the heart of God is not having a perfect heart and always obeying perfectly. In fact, when we finally reach a leader who has a heart for the heart of God, in this book, he's right around the corner, by the way, he's not perfect at all. In fact, he's going to do some really bad stuff. But when he does, he really feels it. And he realizes that he grieves the Lord. And he wants what's right. And he wants God to be glorified. See, it's not perfection. But it's also not holding a part of your life back from him. Making excuses, shifting the blame, picking and choosing which commands you want to obey. Have you ever said anything like this? I'll pray, but I won't forgive. Or I'll love the church, but I won't love my enemies. Not that person, not after what they did to me. Or I'll obey my parents, but I'm not going to honor them. Or I'll give my money, but I'll not give my time. You see how that works? Is there an area of obedience to Christ's lordship that you are choosing to ignore? Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 5, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Is there an area of obedience to Christ's lordship that you are choosing to ignore? That's how to grieve the Lord. Here's number two. It's closely connected. Think that you can get by on sacrifice alone. Think that you can get by on sacrifice alone. Verse 20, I think, is very sad. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul says. I think he means it. I think he is culpably blind to his sin. He tries to convince Samuel that his partial obedience is basically full obedience. But Samuel is not buying it. In verse 21, he says that they took the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice them at Gilgal, which may or may not have some truth in it. It's probably not true, because verse 9 had said they were unwilling to destroy them, not that they were keeping them for sacrifice later. They were probably keeping them for themselves. But even so, Samuel says in verse 22, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?'" To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king. It grieves the Lord when we think that we can get by on sacrifice alone. To have no heart for the heart of God and to try to just make it up with sacrifices. Samuel says that's no better than rebellion in God's eyes. An arrogant rebellion is no better than witchcraft or idolatry. God does not delight in sacrifices as much as He does in obedience. Now notice the "as much as," right? Does this mean that these sacrifices were bad? Of course not. The sacrifices were a God thing given by God to the people. But they were not meant to be an alternative to a heart of obedience. They were not just a get out of jail free card, right? Sacrifice is bad if it's not from the heart. I think that a lot of times people decide to sin and then promise to make it up to God later. True? "I know I shouldn't do this, Lord, but I'll make it up to you later. I'll put something special in the offering plate. I'll do this now, and then I'll ask for forgiveness later." Have you ever done that? Are you doing that now? I know that's how some people use the confessional, for example. and Catholicism. Well, I'll just run out and do what I like, and then I'll get absolution later. The Protestants can do the very same thing. And Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And if you have that backwards, you're grieving the Lord. In fact, King Saul, you aren't really King Saul anymore. Verse 23, "Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king." But Saul doesn't feel the weight of that sentence. I don't believe he ever really gets it. Verse 24, "Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned." Okay, yeah. "I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." Here's a third way to grieve the Lord. Fear other people more than you fear God. Saul admits that he sinned, and he actually reveals why. He actually knows his heart in this. Verse 24 again, "I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." That's really sad. Instead of fearing God, Saul fears people. What they will do or say or think of him. And he fears them so much he's willing to disobey the Lord. Did you ever get there? "Oh, I know what God says, but these people, what will they do if I do that? What will they say?" And God seems small. People seem big. And even now when Samuel is confronting Saul, that seems to be all Saul can think of, these other people. Verse 26, "But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. You aren't listening. Did you hear what I said?" As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Rip! Samuel said to him, "There. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. You see how he's not listening? Yeah, I sinned. Yeah, right, but come back and honor me. What? Yeah, I sinned, but honor me. How do those two sentences go right next to one another? They don't. And where does he want to be honored? Before whom? The elders of my people and before Israel. See, that's what Saul really cares about. Well, yes, he's worshiping the Lord, but mainly as a show. The sacrifices are a show. The confession is a show. He wants the prophet to come back with him to show the people that things are okay. But they're not okay. The Lord has ripped the kingdom away from Saul like a torn robe. And he's not giving it back. Look at verse 29 again. "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Now, interestingly, that "change his mind" is the same word in Hebrew as in verse 11 and verse 35 for grieve or regret, or older versions have "repent." And we know that it can't mean the same thing in each case, because God is regretting in verse 11 and verse 35, and verse 29 says he doesn't do that. So there must be a sense in which God does grieve his choices and a sense in which he does not. In verses 11 and 35, God is revealed to feel sorrow and pain over his choice. That's why NIV picks "grieve" as a best translation. Not that it was the wrong thing for him to do, but that it was a painful thing for him to do. He gave Israel what they deserved and what was right, but it wasn't all good. King Saul wasn't all good for them. In fact, he was downright disappointing. And it hurt God to do it. But God has now said that King Saul will no longer be, in God's eyes, the king of Israel. He's being replaced, and that decision is final. That's what verse 29 means. The decision to make him king was not final. It could be changed depending on Saul's actions. But his decision now is final, and God is not moody or capricious or whimsical or arbitrary in his choices. He is not like us. What he says goes. Now, I think that if Saul had responded well to this rebuke, then Saul could have been saved as a person and useful to the Lord. He wouldn't be the king anymore. That's been decided. But he could have been a useful counselor to the new king and maybe a mighty general in his army. I like to think, what might have happened if Saul had responded well to this rebuke? But Saul never seems to respond well to any rebuke. All he ever seems to care about is saving face, what other people think about him. He's really into making everything about himself, isn't he? In the last chapter, instead of being concerned about his army's health and welfare, he's only concerned about wiping out his enemies, even if his men have to go without food. In this chapter, he's won the big battle, and the first thing he thinks to do is to set up a monument to himself. Let's make that number four and last this morning. Make everything about you. That's what Saul does. And it grieves his Lord. He doesn't care that God gets the glory. Not really. He doesn't care about his people. Not really. He cares what they think of him. But not how they're doing. Do they have what they need? It's that old joke. You know, well, let's stop talking about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think of me? Right? That's all he cares about. He gives in to his people because he wants them to like him. That's the fear of man. And the Bible says it'll prove to be a snare. And it's also a kind of self-love and self-worship. It's making everything all about me. Me, 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 me. That's why I think that Saul kept Agag around. He wanted to have his own little king for a pet. Look what I have. I have a king. He's all that's left of the Amalekites because of me, 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 me. He doesn't care that God had commanded him that Agag die. So in the end, Samuel has to do it. Verse 32. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." Agag came to him confidently, thinking, "Oh, surely the bitterness of death is past. The king isn't here, just this prophet guy. I'm safe." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women." And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. I think this is really sad. We're supposed to feel that sadness here. Samuel mourns. Saul, the Lord, grieves over Saul. Samuel leaves Saul for the last time. Saul will come to him one more time, but Samuel will not come to Saul, unless you count that time he shows up at Endor, but we'll get to that later. Saul is left alone. Samuel mourns for him. He feels bad. And the Lord feels bad too. If you don't get anything else this morning, take this to heart. God feels things. He's a person. We can grieve him. Because it hurt that he had, in his wisdom, made Saul king over Israel. It was the right thing to do. But it was sure painful for a God who loves his people. God had chosen a king who had made everything about himself instead of everything about the Lord. You and I can make that mistake too, can't we? When was the last time you said something that sounded a lot like me, 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 me? or set up a monument to yourself, or cared more about what people thought of you than what God thought of you, or thought you could get by on sacrifice alone and make it up to God later, or picked and chose which of God's commands you wanted to obey. I don't know about you, but I don't want to grieve the Lord anymore. Let's give Him our whole hearts so that we have a heart for His heart, and not follow Saul where he chose to go. Let's not make everything about us, but about Him. And that will not grieve the Lord at all.